I plan to, and I hope get to, a little message entitled, Two Rabbit's Tales. T-A-L-E-S. Two true stories. But we'll let that wait for just a moment. Happy Mother's Day. The next few moments is for that purpose. Memory, properly used, or suitably used, can enhance our thanksgiving, remembering God's goodness and God's provisions for us, which incidentally is on the topic for later as well. I'd like to share a few memories with you. I know that all across the audience there will be nods, and yes, that was your experience as well. For the purpose of honoring Mom and being thankful to God for His goodness, the way mothers deliver God's goodness. There was always food. Oh, before I start that, please try to hold the 23rd Psalm in your mind as we go through this, because there will be a lot of resonance between what I say and the 23rd Psalm. She was a shepherd and a guardian during the early days, especially. A teacher, a consoler. There was always food on the table, in the fridge, in the cupboard, preserves in cold storage, good stuff for next winter, and good stuff for today. I didn't lie down in green pastures, but I had a warm, clean bed, always. And part of that routine, just for the amusement of it, during the fall, the old sewing machine was rattling away, making 8 pairs of warm flannelette pajamas. 6 pair for the 6 of us, and 2 for Grandpa. She scrubbed till it hurt. You remember that? There was predictable love and acceptance. Always. Constant care for when she wouldn't be there, even. Curiously enough, the last afternoon that she was alive, she stood beside me, leaning on the cupboard, teaching me how to make the cookies that I really liked that she wouldn't be around to bake anymore. There were cures for illnesses, reminiscent of Psalm 22, perhaps. Do you remember onion poultices, mustard plaster, and the foulest of things called electric oil that had to be taken with a bit of sugar? I don't know how effective they were, but the care was comforting. William Thackeray wrote this with reverence and thanksgiving. He said this, "Mother is the name for God in the hearts and on the lips of small children." So, thank you to mothers. Now for the rabbits. Rabbit story number 1. True story, both of these. About 6 miles from where I lived, there was a nice long stretch of road, partly through bush, partly through farming country. Very much a back road. 60 kilometers an hour, and when I didn't want to get to where I was going in a hurry, often that would be the road I'd take. Bev called it the scenic road. Driving along there one day, and interestingly enough, a rabbit popped up out of this ditch. I was traveling east. The rabbit was coming from the south. He hopped across the ditch, up onto the road, and stood there, right in the middle of the road, and I had lots of time to slow down. Moved in as close as I could to see what he would do. And he just sat there for a wee bit. And then took off, lickety-split, heading east down the road ahead of me. And if you've ever been behind a rabbit that was traveling a straight line where you could see him for any length of time, it's amusing. Legs flailing all over the place. He ran about, maybe 100 or 150 meters down the road, popped across the ditch again and headed back south. Just as he did that, spring of the year now, you could see in the bush pretty well, a mangy, skinny fox came up out of the ditch, right on the rabbit's trail, stopped in the middle of the road in front of me, and just stood there looking a bit confused. And he circled around a little bit and then walked off the road. And the last time I saw them, the fox was heading northwest. The rabbit, at least 200 meters away by now, was traveling south. He escaped. There was a dire threat that presented itself to him, and he escaped. He used the assets that the Lord gave him to keep himself out of trouble, to live, to be a rabbit for another day. And they have some pretty good assets. I read that a rabbit can hear the yap of a coyote or the screech of a hawk 3 kilometers away. They can dig. They can run. They have almost 360-degree vision on the horizon, and they can see a hawk coming from behind them. A just amazing little set of assets. I had a dog one time. He was a good bush dog. He couldn't stay with a rabbit for more than 5 seconds. He was so easily tricked. They have assets, they do, these rabbits, to help them stay alive. What I really want to talk about and think about are the assets that God has given us to stay out of trouble if we want to use those assets. And I'd like to read briefly, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, to line up some of these assets for us. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly, etc. There are a few key words in here. One of them is, or expressions at least, put on, stand. Stand is repeated. And taking the shield of faith and praying, things to be done. And the assets that God lists here for us are such as these: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. And I'd like to trace these assets, I would call them, simply for the sake of my lead-in story, and to perhaps be aware at the offset that there were many big names in the Old Testament who did not avail themselves all the time of the assets that God gave them to keep themselves out of trouble. Most notably, or notably at least, was Samson. He allowed himself to get tricked. And isn't that one of the things that Satan does? He's the big deceiver. It's his identity as well as his pursuit. He was tricked into revealing the secret of his strength. He lost his strength and spent years as a blind servant milling wheat for the enemy until God gave him one last good day. Saul was supposed to obey on a particular military campaign. He didn't. He spared the animals. His made-up excuse was so he could sacrifice them to the Lord. Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of lambs." He told Saul that Saul's disobedience amounted to a rejection of God, and as a result, God would reject him from being king over Israel. David, at one particular point, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Scripture says that Satan stood up against Israel and enticed Saul to make a census. Not much wrong with a census. God had required census to be made in the past, but not this one. And perhaps for David, I hesitate to put meaning into David's action or to put purpose in his action, but perhaps for pride, he wanted to know how big and how strong his army was. His good friend, who is another asset that God has given us, godly friends. His good friend, Joab, tried to talk him out of it. He wouldn't listen. There are consequences when we wander away from God's purpose. And when we give in to the temptations of the enemy, the fiery darts, as Paul called them, when we give in to those, there are consequences. The consequence for David and the nation, 70,000 people died like that. David wasn't always that way, though. There was a very God-fearing and shrewd lady that approached him one time and said, "Turn back. Don't follow your plan to wipe out Nabal and his men. Vengeance belongs to God, not to you." David, to his credit, took her advice and turned back. And we have to be careful, because there are godly, shrewd friends, perceptive friends that we have, who hopefully will speak up and caution us when they see a possibility or a probability that Satan is tricking us into a disbelief. He makes good look bad. He makes bad look good. He makes things that are appropriate desirable so that we overdo it in excess. He's the great deceiver. God has given us some assets to counter those. One of these, God's Word, one of the biggest assets we have. knowing it is a starting point. Remembering it is essential. Remembering it when we must and yielding to it is crucial. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." For what purpose? That I might not sin against thee. The Lord himself, sorely tempted, sorely tried, more than any man, I would assume, because he was such a target for Satan. And he was tempted in every way that we are, except he didn't sin. He didn't yield. I'm thinking about the fiery darts and wondering how to work that in. They were quenched by the word of God. Three times Satan tempted him. Three times the Lord answered with the word of God. An appropriate quote from the Old Testament that would put to silence any reason that a person might find in Satan's temptation. Silenced him completely for a time. And it's not a bad tactic, is it? If the Lord gives us an example. It's not a bad tactic to bring his word to bear when we recognize, and the Holy Spirit will faithfully tell us when we're being tempted. When we realize this, to bring to bear the word of God. If we can, with an appropriate topical scripture like the Lord did, and if not, I suggest any scripture. I don't know how many times I woke up when I was a kid, hearing Dad getting ready for work, 5 o'clock in the morning, walking around the house, getting breakfast or whatever, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And on he'd go through Psalm 103. And it does something interesting. It does something very telling, because it brings our minds back from the verge of listening to Satan and fills our minds with the awareness of God's goodness, his grace, and his presence. And it's a wonderful tactic when we use it. It's a wonderful tactic when we think of it. It is one of God's provisions for us. Hence its appearance in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Another, very quickly, is prayer. Prayer. A little bit tonight, we're going to take a little trip to the Sea of Galilee tonight, and this reference comes up again. The Lord praying for Peter. "Have you prayed for someone ever who has been going through a trial, a temptation, a difficulty, and pray the prayer that the Lord had already prayed for Peter, that his faith fail not?" A crucial little thing. We get discouraged, don't we, often? We get wearied by the press of the trials that come, that our faith fail not. Paul's prayer here, asking for a prayer that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak, because that's what God has given him to do. And God has given us stuff to do as well. And how appropriate it is that we might pray for other people and pray for ourselves as well, that we might well execute that which God has given us to do. Not only that our faith fail not, but that our way prosper in the way that God has set out for us. There's a shield mentioned as well, a shield of faith. Is God's grace sufficient? for the trials, for the difficulties, some of which we bring on ourselves, many of which Satan will suggest to us. Is God's grace sufficient? Well, yes, it is. Shame on me for thinking that it might not be, but also shame on me for not leaning on the expectation of God's grace. It's one thing to pray for someone who is in a strait that God will show grace to them. It is one step further along the road to suggest or to pray that God's grace would be very evident to them, that they might easily see and appreciate God's goodness. Faith is so essential. Some people believe that things will turn out well if you have enough faith. It's not how much faith. It is the one in whom we have faith that is crucial. He's faithful. My grace is sufficient. Standing firm, having done all to stand, comes up in that little quote a couple of times. How do we stand firm? Stand firm, it says. Stand solid. Don't back up. Hold your ground. I keep thinking of that, one of David's mighty men. What did he do? He took a jawbone, I think, and beat off I don't know how many people in a field of lentils. His field. He wasn't going to give it up. There's an interesting verse in Titus 2, chapter 12. The grace of God that extends to all men. Let me get this so I can read it in two different ways. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. It's under control, deliberately, self-disciplined lives. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Now this phrase in particular, teaching us that denying ungodliness, is a little bit wordy. I sat in on one time with another couple of guys, one of whom was having difficulty with a temptation in his life. Had been struggling with it for some time. And one of the other brothers pulled out the NIV and read this verse from the New International Version. And it was different in this way. It went something like this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no. That's it. Teaching us to say no. Does God support us in this? Will the grace of God support us in that determination to say no to the temptation? Well, God instructs us to do so. And he will support us. Just plain saying no. Do you have to give an excuse? No. Do you explain why you're not going to do it? No. Just say no. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? But it's one of God's tactics, one of his assets for us to stand firm. having, of course, done all that is necessary to do so. Resist, James 4:5. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I sometimes cringe a little bit when I hear people saying that they're going to tell Satan to go away. Yeah, leave me alone. Go away. I don't think he's going to listen to me. But the Lord is the Lord of all. Resist the devil, he says, and he will flee. Part of the standing firm. No, I won't. And that's the end of that issue for that point in time. We have a great high priest, do we not? One of our fabulous assets. Hebrews chapter 4. God, who knows what's in here, knows how quickly and how readily I can respond to temptation, knows my very weakness, invites me to go to the throne of grace boldly and confidently to ask for grace and help in time of need. And he's described not only as our mediator, very God the Son, my mediator, but he is a mediator who was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. What a marvelous asset that is. What a tremendous privilege it is to go to the throne of grace and to ask for that special help in time of need. I promised two rabbit stories. Here comes the second one. Not far in distance from the first one. Driving along at low speed back road again, a bit of a chicane in the road, and there was a rabbit right on the edge of the pavement. And I had lots of time to slow down, which I did. Moved up as close to him as I could to see what he was going to do about it. And he just kind of sat there. And then he hopped toward the car and disappeared from sight. I didn't know if he was there or there or underneath or where he was. I couldn't see him. So I waited for just a moment. And I nudged the Chrysler ahead a few inches and nudged the Chrysler back again. Now, Chrysler's a lot bigger than a Fox. I blew the horn, I raced the engine, I flashed the lights, and then I figured surely he's gone by now. So I drove off. Hard bump on the left front in the corner. And there was that poor little rabbit. I felt badly for him. Dead right there. He had all the assets that the other rabbit had. He had good eyesight, I presume, good hearing. Chrysler is certainly big enough for him to be able to see. But he either didn't recognize the danger, we're told to be watchful, or he just neglected to use the assets that the Creator had given him. And as the expression goes, he crashed and burned right there. And that can happen to us as well. Not to the loss of our salvation, but to the diminishing of our fellowship with the Heavenly Father and to the lessening of our effectiveness in living and working for Him here. So may it not be the case that we are unwatchful, uncaring, unaware, or unconcerned. But may we be very much aware and very thankful to the Heavenly Father for the assets that He, in His grace, has given us to prosper in our way, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be some help by God's design and by His grace, encouraging other Christians and pointing folks to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks for your loving kindness. We give you thanks for your faithfulness, for the grand design of your purpose, and the great privilege that is ours to be yours in Christ. In our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that so many times we fall into practices and thoughts that are not honoring to you or profitable for us. But our Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would convict and convince and direct and bring things to our remembrance so that we might live soberly and righteously in this present age. For that prospect, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.